Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Matt, for that introduction and prayer. And it is 100% true that I do love buying books and have far too many of them. Occasionally, I go on a no more book crusade, and I'm only going to get things on my Kindle, but they just sneak into the house somehow. I don't know what happens. But anyhow, as Matt mentioned, I'm Dan Hibbert, and I'm one of the elders here at Redemption Church Calgary North, and it's a real joy and a deep honor to be speaking this morning as we wrap up our Family Matters series. And today, we're looking at God's design for the relationship between parents and children. How he calls children to obey and honor, and how he calls parents to raise their children in grace, truth, and love. Now, I don't come to this as a distant observer. I'm a child. I'm the youngest of seven, actually. Unfairly called the spoiled one by my siblings. But as being the youngest, it meant a lot of hand-me-down clothes, broken toys, careful parenting from pretty tired but faithful parents, and a mix of loving and not so loving input from my six older siblings. And I'm also a father. I'm a father to four sons and one daughter. They're all grown up now and have launched into adulthood. And recently, as Matt was saying, I've become a grandfather to three little ones who I love dearly. And I've spent my life on both sides of the relationship. And I'll share more of my parenting journey later, but I want to say up front, this is a humbling topic. Because many of you, I've known the laughter and late nights, the joy and the heartbreak and the moments of gratitude and desperate prayer that come with parenting. It's one of God's greatest gifts, and it's also one of life's greatest challenges. So the relationship between parents and children is foundational to the fabric of human society. And yet it's one of the most fragile. We're surrounded by voices today. We have books, we have blogs, we have podcasts, there's influencers, and they're all offering competing versions of what it means to be a good parent or a good child. In my own family, I see this pressure all the time. My son and daughter-in-law are raising three children, as I mentioned, and many of my nieces and nephews are right in the thick of parenting. And the consistent theme is pressure. Not just from their own expectations, but from the polished world of social media. And yet, in all that pressure, I see them approaching this with so much love and care, but it's hard to feel like you're not failing and falling short. On a broader scale, we're seeing more and more brokenness in families. Children who seem disconnected, defiant, and sometimes just unanchored. And parents who can be absent, reactive, angry, or just simply exhausted. A 2023 Ohio State University study reported that half of parents feel burned out. And one researcher pointed out that social media is a tipping point. People look around at all the information coming at them and they think, why do they seem to have it so together? And I don't. So we're left with this vital question, which is, whose voice are we listening to? when it comes to our families? Is it the culture around us, or is it the Word of God? And that's the heart of this message and the heart of the whole Family Matters series, is that families matter because they're where the gospel becomes visible. Where children are called to obey and honor, and parents are called to nurture and disciple with grace, not provocation. We don't need another list of tips or tricks. We need truth. We need the Spirit of God, and we need the Word of God to shape how we live in our homes. Unlike the curated snapshots of perfect family life we see online, Scripture gives us an honest picture. It's raw, it's broken, and it's deeply human. It shows us just how quickly sin can tear through a family. The very, very beginning, we have Cain murders Abel. We have Noah's sons dishonoring him. We have Isaac and Rebekah playing favorites. We have Eli failing to correct his sons. David grieves over the rebellion and ruin of his children, and the list goes on and on. The Bible never sugarcoats, but it also never abandons us. God speaks into our difficulties with clarity and with hope. His word doesn't just expose what's broken, it shows us the way of restoration. So today, as we open Ephesians 6, 1-4, we're going to hear a call to both children and parents. It's not a call to perfection, but to gospel-rooted, Spirit-empowered family life. So let's pray, and then we'll read the passage together. Our Father, we're just so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the clarity and the instruction that we receive through your word. And we just would pray that we would be help the speaker in his weakness, and that the power of the Spirit would work through him, and that there would be a word for everyone here today as to this topic of being a parent and being a child, and that we would just be encouraged. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So if you don't have a Bible with you, just raise your hand and one of the ushers is more than happy to bring you one. And if you don't own a copy of God's Word, come to my house because I have a lot, but you can keep the one that you have. And we'd be honored for you to keep it as our gift. And of course, this is a moment where I have to emphasize something that's essential, and that is the authority of the Word of God. Trevor, Michael, and many others who have stood here have said it so clearly that I don't have anything to offer you on my own. What matters is what God says. The Word of God is our foundation and our authority, and if anything I say isn't grounded in this book, then you have full permission to toss it out as rubbish. So with that in mind, and feeling the deep need for the Spirit's help as we read and unpack it together, let's hear God's word. So Ephesians 6, 1-4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So it's a brief passage. It's just 60 words, 4 verses, but it's rich with both wisdom and challenge. And I admit, when I was first given this passage, I was a little worried. It seemed short and pretty straightforward. But after lots of prayer and thought and reading, I've really come to realize just the depth and profound instruction that there are in these verses. And it's always good to step back and take a look at the broader context as well. And it's been refreshing to have, the truth that has been unpacked in the past weeks from Ephesians 5. And I'm so thankful for my brothers who have preached so faithfully on the other Family Matters topics. It's been so helpful. And it's just so refreshing to have these truths brought before us again and again. And Ephesians is an amazing book. It's Paul writes to a church where he had served and ministered for quite a significant time, probably about 3 years in total. And he delivers to them in this epistle truths like of the very highest order. They're doctrinal riches that take us to the heights of God's eternal plan. But he doesn't stop there. He moves on to show how these great truths work out in day-to-day life, in our marriages, in our family relationships, and even our workplaces. At the end of chapter 3, after laying out some of the most glorious truths of the gospel, Paul bows his knees before the Father and prays. And he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then further along, he gives that amazing doxology now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is one of the fullest, richest prayers in all of Scripture. What desires Paul had for his spiritual children in Ephesus. But here's what's striking. They're not just truths for Sunday, so to speak. Paul wants that gospel fullness to permeate every area of life. In chapter 4, he calls them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, with humility and gentleness and patience. And in chapter 5, he begins applying that walk to relationships, culminating in a foundational truth that undergirds everything else, that we are submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. This idea of mutual submission frames what follows. Husbands and wives, children and parents, bondservants and masters, they're not disconnected social roles. They're places where the gospel is meant to shine out through Spirit-filled, Christ-centered relationships. So that's a quick, zoomed-out look at the broader context of Ephesians. But now we come to the passage in front of us today, which the first principle from this passage is that children are called to respectful obedience. Children are called to respectful obedience. Now, parents, you're probably thinking, great, this is our moment. Your kids are here. They're kind of captive audience because of the family camp. And the passage opens with, children, obey your parents. Great. Perfectly timed, right? Well, enjoy the moment, but hold off on taking that victory lap. Paul is balanced in all things, and the challenges to parents are coming. But yeah, the first instruction is to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, from what I've read, I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but I've learned from those who are that the word here used for children refers to just that, children in the home. Most scholars agree that Paul is addressing the children of believers in Ephesus. kids who were old enough to understand the letter and who were still living under their parents' authority and in their home. And it's a simple word. It's a simple command that he gives here, and I think it illustrates Paul's heart, his pastoral heart, that he would speak directly and clearly to children in that gathered church. Now, as for the word obey, Horner notes in his commentary that it means to obey, follow, or be subject to. And he describes it as to do what one is told, or to carry out someone's orders. MacArthur adds that the Greek word literally means to hear under, and that is to listen attentively and respond positively. I'm sure parents can attest to problems with that at times. Listen attentively and respond positively. So it's fairly easy to understand, but of course not at all easy to do. And it's impossible, really, in our sinful states. And that's why Paul adds, in the Lord. Now, when I first read this, I wasn't quite sure. Does in the Lord describe the parents? As in, are they believers? Or is it referring to the child's obedience? And as I've studied it a little bit, I think it's clear that it's referring to the child's obedience. In other words, Paul's saying, children, obey your parents as part of your relationship with the Lord. Or to put it differently, children, in the Lord, obey your parents. And that's not just practical advice, it's spiritual advice. It's an act of discipleship. It's a way that children express their trust in Christ. And Paul then gives the reason behind this instruction to children. He says, for this is right. It's very to the point. But behind this short phrase is a profound truth, one that undergird God's instruction to children throughout all Scripture. It's right for children to obey their parents. It's not just practical, it's not just convenient, it's right. This is part of the moral order that God has established and woven into creation. Obedience to parents is affirmed across the whole of the Bible. From the law in the Old Testament, to the wisdom of the Proverbs, to the teachings of Jesus, and now in Paul's letters, the command is consistent. Children are called to hear and do what their parents direct. Now, are there limits to this? Absolutely. If a parent directs a child to do something that is clearly contrary to God's word, Scripture takes priority. We must obey God rather than men. But in all other things, even when it's difficult, and even when the reason isn't obvious, children are called to obey. It's part of what it means to live rightly before the Lord. Here's the pattern that Scripture gives us. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. That's Proverbs 23:22. A wise son hears his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. That's Proverbs 13:1. And there's myriads, if you go through the Proverbs, many instructions along these lines. So obedience isn't just about following, rule following. It's about wisdom. It's about learning to trust the authority that God has placed in your life. It's for your good and not for your harm. So next, Paul moves from obedience to a lifelong command, which is children are called to give rightful honor. Children are called to give rightful honor. And that's in verse 2. It says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So my understanding is that this command is a natural complement to obedience, but it extends to a broader category of children. After all, we're all children in this room. We all have parents. And even though we may not be living in their home or under their authority anymore, we're still called to honor them. John MacArthur notes that the word honor used here means to value highly, to hold in the highest regard and respect. It's the right attitude behind the right act of obedience. In both the noun and verb form, this word is often used in Scripture to describe reverence, preciousness, and honor toward God the Father and towards Christ. So that's the sense of the word, and yet that honor towards parents is tragically being forgotten in today's culture. It's a sobering sign of how deeply we need the gospel to transform lives and hearts. Over the years, I've had occasion to visit care homes or retirement homes, and I've seen situation after situation where honor just seems to be absent. You have aging parents that are just virtually abandoned, and children not seeming to care or pay any attention to them, and it's just tragic and it's sad. So that's the current culture, and I think we all observe and see that happening. But the reality is that we can think of it as a current culture problem, but it's not just that. It's a problem of the human heart. And I think that we see that clearly illustrated in Jesus' day. In Matthew 15, he confronts the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" So they were using religious tradition. They were marking possessions as korban, or devoted to God, and it basically let them avoid supporting their parents who were in need. And Jesus is absolutely scathing in his response. He makes it crystal clear. God desires true honor to parents, not lip service, not technicality, but honor from the heart. So again, I want to urge each of us to examine our own hearts in this area. And I certainly have felt the personal challenge of this command. We live in a very individualistic society where my needs and my time and my wants are often held up as the ultimate standard. But we must not lose sight of the very people who brought us into this world and cared for us. And this command also comes with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So this is a reference back to the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, which is, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So this promise isn't just about living to an old age. It's a principle of blessing. When children honor and obey their parents, it brings about peace, stability, and flourishing in families and in society broadly. It's a general providential truth that, doing what is right tends to lead to a life that is full, ordered, and well spent. It's not a guarantee of a trial-free life, And it's not a divine promise of Methuselah-length days, but those who walk in humility, who honor authority, who live in wisdom, these are the ones who will experience the full measure of the life that God has intended for them. Now, before we move on to Paul's instructions for parents, I do want to take a moment to acknowledge something that might be an issue for some of you. For those of you who have very difficult parents, or who have even suffered deeply at the hands of a parent, this command can feel incredibly hard. So how do you live out this principle in difficult circumstances? So first, we remember that all obedience and honor have their boundaries in the Word of God. If a parent demands something that contradicts God's Word, as we've already said, we obey God, not man. But there are also quieter, less visible ways to show honor, even when the relationship isn't warm or close. You might do it by caring for them in practical ways wherever possible. You might do it by guarding your heart and your words against bitterness. And you might do it by choosing forgiveness, even when reconciliation doesn't seem likely. In some cases, honor may look like a respectful distance rather than a close involvement, but it can still be lived out in a way that pleases God. It's not easy, and we're not called to do it in our own strength, and we can't. We do it in the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, and for His glory. Now, thankfully, kids, your parents won't be too difficult to obey and honor, hopefully, because now they get their instructions. And while Paul specifically addresses fathers, the instruction here clearly applies to both parents as we seek to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we move now to look at how parents are called to restrained authority. In verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So there's a lot to unpack here. First of all, this is a startling command in light of the dominant culture that Paul was addressing. It was interesting to note in the commentaries that I read how fathers in Jewish, Hellenistic, Greek, and Roman society held almost absolute authority over their children. Horner writes in his commentary that fathers had a right to upbraid and severely admonish, as well as beat, degrade, and lock up their children. If a child continued to rebel, the father, with the consent of the mother, could execute the child in accordance with the Mosaic law. And despite the severity of this view of parental control, the Romans thought that they were kind of lax regarding the attitude of children towards their parents. And in the Roman family, the father had absolute control over all his family. It's called patria potestas. The father's control over his children was for life. He could imprison his son, scourge, shame, punish him, sell him into slavery up to 3 times, or have him killed. The son's position in the community didn't matter. Even if the son was a magistrate, he was still under his father's authority. The father had more power over his son than a master had over his slaves. So when Paul says, "Do not provoke your children to anger," it's a radical command to the culture. Just like his instructions to husbands in the previous chapter turn the cultural norms upside down, so this word to fathers. The gospel-filled home changes everything. It replaces sinful domination and self-centered control with spirit-filled self-control and a call to restraint and wisdom in how children are treated. Paul echoes this same idea in Colossians 3, verse 21. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So it's not that parents are to avoid discipline. It's it's just the opposite. The call to discipline and instruction follows right on here in this passage. But the discipline has a purpose, and it's to be restrained by the nature of the gospel and shaped by mutual submission. In this model, parents are not acting out of frustration or pride. They're thinking of and working towards the good of their children. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a respected preacher in the UK in the 50s and 60s, summarized it well with this statement. He says, "Discipline must always be exercised in love. And if you can't exercise it in love, then do not attempt it at all. In that case, you need to deal with yourself first." So parents, let's examine our hearts. And I believe that the governing principle behind Paul's "do not provoke" command is that we ourselves must be living under the discipline and instruction of the Lord before we can rightly discipline and nurture our children. We must be under the control of the Spirit, not driven by sinful anger, pride, or impatience. But there's many ways we can provoke our children, and Scripture and experience give us plenty of examples. Sometimes it's pride. Parents who push their children to accomplish things not for their good, but for the parents' own ego or glory. This can lead to so much discouragement in a child's heart. And as parents, we need to challenge ourselves all the time. Are the directions I'm giving my child, is it to show them Christ? Or is it because it makes me look better if they act in a certain way? Other times it's abdication. Parents who just disengage, offload responsibility, and leave their children without guidance or care, either literally or functionally. There's also favoritism, a devastating pattern we see in Scripture itself. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob, tore their family apart. Jacob then repeated that mistake with his own sons, with tragic results. And finally, we need to guard against overzealousness, expecting our young children to function at a level of maturity that they just don't yet have. They're kids. They need direction, they need structure, but they also need grace. They need patience, and they need room to grow. So finally, we move on to the positive command for every parent, which is that parents are called to redemptive discipleship. Parents are called to redemptive discipleship. It goes on to show us something crucial. After guarding against the dangers that our sinful hearts can fall into with parenting, Paul gives us the clear mission. "But" is a strong contrasting word. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in other words, don't provoke, don't discourage your children. Instead, nurture them, raise them up. Not just to behave politely, not just to look after them physically, but raise them in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And we've been given so much guidance on how to do this in Scripture. Moses, nearing the end of his life, was deeply concerned to fortify the children of Israel for life in the Promised Land. He lays out some of the most important truths for the people to never stop repeating to themselves and especially to their children. He says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and in your gates. So this is the pattern. God's word, his gospel truth, must permeate our homes and our parenting. So how much? Is it just Sunday? A few hurried minutes at the dinner table before bed? No, the pattern here is deeper than that. It's when you sit in your house. It's when you walk by the way. It's when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, it's all the time. It's all the time and everywhere. Further on in chapter 6, he says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What a powerful reminder to us. Do we take the time when our children ask us questions to tell them of God's glorious redemption, of the mighty acts that God has done in our lives? And if we've had the blessing of faithful, believing parents or grandparents, as I have, do we tell them their stories of redemption in Christ? I know I fall short here, and I'm sure that many of us parents here feel that too. But let's be encouraged. God gives grace for the parenting years, whether your children are toddlers or whether they're grown adults. And while the way we parent may change over time, over the years, the opportunity to speak truth, model grace, and point them to Christ never ends. So the calling of a parent who's a disciple of the Lord is a high calling. And of course, if we try to carry it out in our own strength, in our sinful nature, we will fail utterly. We must walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit and stay under the guidance of God's word as we seek to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's just fundamental. It's so important. Now, I do want to speak directly to you who might be parenting in difficult circumstances and offer a word of encouragement. This has been my journey for the past 12 years. My beloved wife, Susan, went to be with the Lord in 2012 very suddenly. And the weight of parenting on my own has often felt heavy and difficult. Not because I have horrible children. On the contrary, they're a joy and a blessing most of the time. But it's hard to carry the load without your spouse beside you. It's hard to make parenting decisions alone. It's hard to hold everything together when the one who helped carry it is no longer there. But I want to say this clearly. If you're in a single parent situation or a difficult parenting situation, you're not alone. I've experienced the help and support of the Lord in countless ways, and I can testify that he is faithful, and his grace is sufficient for this too. And one of the ways that God shows his grace is through his people. And I've known the blessing and help of the church family. I've known the strength of my own dear extended family. I've had friends come alongside, and older saints who encourage, and spiritual brothers and sisters who walked with me. So parenting is challenging. And in difficult circumstances, it feels like a solo journey at times. But in the body of Christ, we are never truly alone. So take heart, parents. It's hard work. It can be difficult. It can be exhausting. And sometimes it's heartbreaking, but we're not left to ourselves. In Christ, we've been given every resource and blessing that we need for this calling. There's no retirement from parenting. And there's also no exemption from being someone's child. So every one of us here stands somewhere in this passage. And every one of us falls short on our own strength. But maybe today, for the first time, it's more than just a sense of falling short. Maybe you've seen God's design for the home, and it's opened your eyes to something deeper. You haven't just failed as a parent or child. You've lived your whole life apart from the God who made you. You're not just broken, you're guilty. And what you need isn't better behavior, it's a new heart. If that's you, then hear this clearly. The gospel of God's grace is for you. We see the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, enter into this world as a baby. He lived as the only sinless child, growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, it tells us in Luke. He walked in perfect obedience and in perfect relationship with his heavenly Father every day of his earthly life. He completely pleased the Father. And yet, rather than ascending straight into heavenly glory when he could have at the Transfiguration, he chose, praise be to God, in obedience to the Father and in love for you and for me, to go to the cross. There he shed his blood and bore the punishment for our sins, sin that we could never atone for ourselves. He obeyed perfectly where we have failed repeatedly. So whether you feel the weight of disobedience as a child, or the regret and failure as a parent, or both, know that Christ's obedience is counted to all who believe on him. So the offer of grace and life is here for you freely. You don't need to clean yourself up first. You don't need to have it all figured out. Simply acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your need, and believe, trust fully in what Jesus has done for you. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. It's that glorious. For those of us who are believers and are seeking to live out this gospel, let's embrace the teaching of these verses with joy and with purpose. Kids, this is for you. Listen to your parents. Do what they ask, and do it with a glad heart to the Lord. It's not just about following rules. It's about learning to walk with Christ in the most ordinary but most important place, your home. All of us, no matter what our age, are children, and God calls us to honor our parents. Let's seek to do that with our words and with our action and with our hearts. It's part of how we walk in obedience and receiving the blessing of God's design. And parents, especially fathers, though it certainly applies to moms and dads, let's take seriously the call to thoughtful, loving leadership. Let's be restrained in our reactions, careful in our motives, and constant in our aim to point our children to Christ. Let's be devoted to nurturing and encouraging our children at all ages to love and serve Jesus. Whether they're toddlers or grown adults, let's seize every opportunity to bring the gospel to them in word, in prayer, and in example. So family life, it stretches us. It challenges us. But by God's Spirit, we're strengthened for this task. We're empowered by the Spirit, we're shaped by the Word, and we're supported by the church. And as we wrap up this Family Matters series, let's not treat this as the end of thinking about these important truths, but the beginning of a renewed commitment. Because our families really do matter so much. They matter to God. They matter to the church. And they matter for the witness of the gospel. So take hold of the grace that God has given you for these roles, and let's live it out for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we feel humbled as we consider this topic. We consider the fullness of what we've been instructed in these verses to help us in our families. Help us as we consider the whole range of the topics we've been discussing in this Family Matters series, that this would just permeate our hearts, that our marriages would be changed, that our relationship in the homes would be lived out according to the gospel, and that we would just be growing and encouraged in all these roles, our Father. We're so thankful for your truth and so thankful for the power of the Spirit that we're not left on our own to walk these things out in our own pathetic strength, but we're empowered by the Spirit and we're given the help and instruction of the Word of God. We're thankful, we thank you, we love you, and we just pray for encouragement as we absorb and think on these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.